1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan has many ways of devouring people. One of his tactics in attacking the people of God is to make us lose sight of our cause. If he can distract us from our cause by discouraging us, he'll do that. If he can distract us from our cause by turning us against one another, he will do that. If he can distract us from our cause by entangling us in various sins, he'll do that. If he can distract us from our cause by over-involving us in lesser causes, he'd be happy to do that. If he can distract us from our mission by having us think about ourselves and our own personal advancement instead of what Christ has called us to, he'll do that. Which raises the question, what is our cause? We're going to use the words of John to describe this today. We could say our cause is making disciples. We could say our cause is exalting Christ. From the words of John, this is our cause. We are to advance the truth. Our cause is to advance the truth so that the name of Jesus can be exalted. How do we do that? That's what we want to look at today. As Derek was reading those verses, maybe you noticed a theme that was appearing there, the theme of the truth. There's only 8 verses that Derek read there for us. And in those 8 verses, 5 times the word truth appeared. There is nothing more important in all the world than the truth of God. Both 2nd and 3rd John, these two little epistles towards the end of our New Testament, have the truth at their core. These epistles are both about the size of one sheet of papyrus. It's kind of like if we were today going to send a postcard to someone, it's just a little piece. You can only fit a few words on there. You pack it full with the words that you can and you send it off to your loved one. We have these two postcard epistles at the end of our New Testament, and both of them are about a similar situation. The question that's facing both the people of 2nd John and 3rd John that are receiving these letters is whether or not to host traveling missionaries. In 2nd John, that comes before the book we're looking at today, John writes to an unnamed lady and he tells her, "Do not receive these men into your home and don't even give them a greeting." In 3rd John, John writes to a man named Gaius and says, "Do whatever you can to support these men." But what's the difference? Why in one of the letters does he write and say, "Hey, don't let them in, don't even say hello"? The other one, "Do whatever you can to support these men." The difference is the message that the men were bringing. In one case, here in 3 John, these missionaries were bringing the true, saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in the other, in 2 John, the men that were coming to their house, they were bringing a damning distortion of that message. The personal cause of every individual Christian is to spread the truth so that Christ's name can be exalted. That's what we're about. And sometimes our message of spreading the truth calls for us to close our doors. And sometimes it calls for us to fling those doors wide open. We want to live to advance the truth so the name of Jesus can be exalted. How do we do that? Today we'll look at the first half of 3 John and find 3 ways to advance the truth in our daily lives. We are going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. You may notice that we're not in Acts this morning. We've shifted over because we're introducing Missions Conference, and you'll see as we go through this, it introduces it well for us as we prepare to host our missionary guests. So how do we advance the truth? The first thing that we'll see in the passage today is this. To advance the truth, we need to love those who are in the truth. To advance the truth, we need to love the other people who are in the truth. 3 John verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Here the Apostle John refers to himself, the sender, as the elder. John never refers to himself by name in his letters. Here he calls himself the elder. And as he's writing this little postcard epistle, he's near the end of his life. He is probably the only remaining apostle that's alive at this time. Soon after this, he's going to be sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he will live out the rest of his life, kind of confined there by the government. But here, just before that, he's living, it seems, in the city of Ephesus, and he's directing the work of the gospel, the spreading of the name of Jesus in that area of the world. And so the way that he does this is he goes to visit the churches that are there to encourage the believers, and sometimes he sends letters to them. And we have a few of these letters in our Bible for 2nd, 3rd John that the Holy Spirit inspired and preserved for us to learn from in our day. So John starts off and he's writing to a friend of his named Gaius. The original there reads, "The elder to Gaius, the beloved, whom I myself love in the truth." Then the first word of verse 2, beloved. John just makes it very clear at the beginning. He loves Gaius. And it's not just John that loves Gaius, but he's beloved by other believers. He is loved by God. John is just very clear that he loves him. It's interesting. We Christians are not to be slow to express love toward one another. It ought to be more common amongst us that we're telling each other we love each other than it is in the world. This word here, beloved, it's a common word in the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, you find it and people are expressing their love towards one another. In the Greek literature of the day, however, the secular world hardly ever used that word to describe one another. The Christians were just more lovey, and that's how it's supposed to be. We should be freely expressing our love towards one another in appropriate ways. Now, John is not the only one who has been showing love. Gaius, who is receiving this letter, has been showing love himself. The setting of this letter is that from John, it seems that there's a group of traveling missionaries that he kind of oversees. And they travel around, they go to different places, spreading the name of Jesus Christ. And some of these men have just recently stayed with Gaius. They stayed with Gaius when they're out preaching the gospel, and then they returned back to John and gave him a report. So if you look down to verse 6, he describes this. These strangers that went out from John, they stayed with Gaius and now they come back to John, right? It says, they have testified to your love before the church. So when these missionaries came back from staying with Gaius and they came back to John, they reported to the church, oh, we stayed with this guy, Gaius, and he loved us and he took care of us. Now, what is it that bonds all these men together? The Apostle John and Gaius and these missionaries that Gaius had never met until they showed up at his house. What is it that bonds them all together? What is it that binds us together? If we look around the room, we are a very different group of people from one another, right? Some of us are farmers. Some of us are business people. Some of us are young. Some of us are not so young, right? What is it that this group of people, why do we all get together? Well, the thing that binds us together, that gives us a real love for one another, is the truth that we share. See there in verse 1? The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John and Gaius and these missionaries have a common belief system. And it's this belief that ties them together, that makes them love one another. Hold your finger here in 3 John. Turn back to 1 John. There's a couple of places as you read through the book of 1 John that John kind of summarizes what the truth is that he's proclaiming. I want to catch a couple of these. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 14. Here's a little quick message, summary of John's message, this truth that they preach. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What's our truth? What unites us together? We believe that the Father has sent his Son Jesus to save the world. Look ahead to 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. You might have these verses memorized. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." There's our message, if you just want to summarize. What is it that unites us all here? Well, we believe that the Father sent Jesus as our Savior, that we were all separated from God because of our sin. We were just eternally separated from him on our way to hell. And yet God sent Jesus to be our Savior, to die for us, to rise again. And now, according to verse 11, whoever has Jesus has eternal life. This is our message. We rejoice in this. Many of us here know Christ personally, and we know we have a spot in eternity because of God's forgiveness for us. We want other people to know, so we tell them. This is the truth that unites us. It's about Jesus coming as our Savior. So John, right at the way, as he starts this letter, he reminds Gaius of their connection. A few years back, I was speaking at Camp Idrahaji. Andy and Christy Doherty used to be directors of that camp there. And so our family went up one week during high school camp. And I was the preacher. And then there was also at each of the chapel messages where I would speak, they had a missionary speaker. This missionary speaker's name was Becca. We remember her because we have a Becca. And it was a connection to us. Just a young girl. She spoke every time in chapel when we were there, and we got to know her through that. Becca was preparing to move to a small jungle village in Papua New Guinea. She was going to go and move in and work alongside a missionary family that was already there. And so as we went through the week, she was describing to us various elements of what her life would soon be like. It was like a month out, and then she was going to be in Papua New Guinea. What her life would be there. She talked about the food that they would eat in the village. She said in this village they have three different kinds of meat. There was fish and frogs and the local favorite, big white grubs. She showed us pictures, too. That was nasty. She talked about the snakes that live in the grass all around this village in Papua New Guinea where she was going to go live. There's death adders. And they're so poisonous that every time she would leave the village when she would get there, she would take along a machete and two strips of fabric. The fabric was for tourniquets. So if she gets bit by one of the death adders, she can keep herself alive until she can be taken out to a hospital. She talked about the radical differences in culture that she would face there and that she would have to adjust to. Each week she told us a little bit more. And she admitted as we got to know her, and the high schoolers did as we went through the week, that as her day of departure drew closer, she was afraid. The last day of camp, the high schoolers, we took part of the chapel time and we prayed for her. We didn't initiate it, it was the kids. It was beautiful. We were just sitting at the back getting ready to come up and speak. And so the high schoolers spent a few minutes praying for Becca as she was going to go out. And Chris and I were just sitting in the back of the room and just tears welling up in our hearts because we don't know Becca. We've just known her for one week, you know. But I forgot what her last name is now. So I'm probably never going to come into contact with Becca again. But we were united. We loved her. And what was it? Why did we care so much for this girl? That what united us, it was the truth, right? Here's this young, single girl willing to sacrifice everything she knows to go spread the message of Jesus to these people so they can hear about Christ. And this is my Christ. And so I love her. We are united in our mission. This is how it must be if we will advance the message of Jesus. We must love one another. We must care deeply for one another. We have to draw near to each other. Otherwise, the truth isn't going to go forward. And so here, as John is writing this letter to Gaius, he reminds him of what they have in common. They love one another in the truth. And so must we as we take the truth forward. We want to live to advance the truth so that the name of Jesus will be lifted high. First way to do that is to love those who are in the truth, which is the other believers that have the same mission. We're working together in this. Second thing that we must do if we want to advance the truth, we must walk in the truth. We must walk in the truth. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You look at this prayer in verse 2. John prays for Gaius. It's a personal letter between the two men. He prays for Gaius that in all respects he might prosper. That word prosper, it means to be led along a good path. He's just saying, Gaius, I pray for you that God will direct your life so that into good things. And he asks here that Gaius would be in good health. This is actually an unusual prayer request in the Bible. Almost always in the Bible, when the apostles are sending letters to people and they pray for them in their letters, they're praying for their souls. Because what's more lasting, what's more important, it's our souls that goes on beyond our bodies. Here is an unusual place, but it brings some balance for us. It's not that we don't care about the bodies of our loved ones. It's not that it would be wrong to pray for them if they're sick. We love them. We want the best for them in every way. And so John, as he writes this letter to his beloved Gaius, he says, well, I pray for your body. I pray that you be in good health as well as the spiritual blessings. But this prayer, verse 2, deserves a closer look. How many of you have seen the old Christian film Flywheel? Remember watching Flywheel? A few of you have seen it. If you haven't, you should check it out from the church library and watch it. You probably have to have a VHS tape player to watch it. But there's a scene in this movie, and the pastor, who knows nothing about cars, goes to buy a car from a used car dealer, right? And so he's going, and the used car dealer figures out this is going to be easy money. Because the pastor knows nothing, right? And so he's taking him around and he tells him about this car and he's ripping him off. He sells him this car for way more than the car is worth. And the pastor thinks that the guy's really watching out for him because he's recently been to his church and he's so thankful for this guy giving him this good deal, but he's not. He's selling him a lemon for way more than what it's worth. And so the pastor says, hey, brother, you know, since you're giving me this great deal on this car, can I pray for you here in the parking lot? And the guy says, oh, okay. So he prays. Lord, treat this man and his business in the same way that he has treated me here today. And the guy's like, oh no, right? Because the pastor thinks he's blessing the guy, but actually he's cursing him. Like, just rip him off, Lord. This prayer in verse 2 is the kind of prayer that might backfire if you prayed it for the wrong person, right? Look at verse 2 again. I pray that in all respects you might prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. In other words, Gaius, I pray for you that your body will be as healthy as your soul. Would you want someone to pray that for you? Would they want you to pray, oh Lord, for them, may their body be as healthy as their soul? It's a good challenge. This is how Gaius was. John knew Gaius. He knew his heart. And so he could pray that for him confidently. He'd pray this soul would be healthy, that his body would be healthy just like his soul was. And part of what gives John this confidence is that these men have just gone out, right? He sent out these missionaries and they're praying for them that they're going to be okay as they go. And Gaius took care of them. And they came back with these glowing reports of Gaius. And it just makes John love Gaius all the more. Imagine sending someone to your friend and saying, hey, just tell them that you know me and they'll take care of you. And then you hear, yeah, they did. Like, okay, I knew I could count on them. To take care of these people. Verse 3 and 4, John writes, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Interestingly, we already looked ahead at verse 6, where the men came back and they talked about Gaius's love. Here, they come back and they talk about Gaius's truth. The fact that Gaius has been walking in the truth. Are you like Gaius? If somebody came and stayed in your house, right, just out of the blue, and they came and they stayed with you for a while, would they go back then to their home church and talk about how your family walks in the truth? A while back, our family got to stay with another family for a few days out of state. And while we were staying with them, it was arranged so that our bedroom that we were staying in, Chris and I's bedroom, was really close to the family room. And so every night, this is just the tradition, you could tell, that they would do this before bed. All the young children in this home would gather with the mom and the dad in the living room, which was next to where we were at, and we were eavesdropping. So they would just close their night with prayer every day, and they'd have read a verse of scripture, and then the boys would pray. And so that night we were listening in on their family devotion time at the end of the day. And I still remember two of the children there, as they're going around, they stopped and they prayed for the Holinskis who were staying with them. It was just such a precious thing. They didn't know we were eavesdropping, you know. And so you walk away from a week with them and say, oh, here's a family. They're walking in the truth. And it's just an encouragement. And that's what John here says about Gaius. You know, the men came back and what they reported to us after staying with you, that you're walking in the truth. Here's a man who is daily loving the Lord, daily meditating upon Scripture, daily surrendering his own plans to what God had in mind. I mean, imagine you're Gaius, right? And you one day there's a knock on the door. You go to answer the door, and there's some men there. You don't know. They say, "Hey, are you Gaius?" "Yes." "Oh, good. Hey, we have come here to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Can we stay with you?" Right? And what did Gaius do? Well, of course, come in. We'll rearrange the bedrooms. We'll make this work. Well, Gaius probably had other things going on. Don't we always? But Gaius rearranged all that. He believed in the truth and he wanted to help these men. And so as a man who walked in the truth, he hosted them. Verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. Gaius isn't John's son, but in a spiritual way, John's an old man now. He's led many to Christ. He kind of views the churches as his kids, right, that he's discipled. And so it just brings joy to him to hear of his children walking in the truth. I think about my life and how, if I look back over my life, what would I see as a life that I'm happy with, that was worthwhile, I'm glad about it? For me, if my four kids all end up walking in the truth, that would be enough for me. I would feel like, okay, thank you, Lord. That's all I need in life. But even beyond that, right, if other people that we have loved and that we have pointed to Jesus are also out there walking in the truth, people come back sometimes that were in our youth group when we were the youth pastor and check in with us and they're walking in the truth, what a joy it is. And that's the joy that John is feeling. Gaius is walking in the truth and he loves it. He's rejoicing in it. So that's his introduction. Now we get to the main point. Why did he send this postcard? John has a request for Gaius. There's something he's going to ask him to do. And he builds up to that here, which will be our third point. If we're going to live to advance the truth, what do we have to do? We have to love those who are in the truth, our fellow Christians. We have to walk in the truth. And thirdly, we have to support those who have gone out to advance the truth. We have to support those who have gone out to advance the truth. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we might be fellow workers with the truth. Before we dig into these verses, I just want to consider how do these verses apply to us? It's a little bit different because we don't have, as much as Gaius did, people coming to Lamar's with the gospel that we need to host. That's not exactly how it works, usually for us. For the norm, where are we going out with the truth? Well, people are leaving America to go to other places with the gospel. And so those that have gone out for the sake of the name are usually going out from here to other places. And so as we look at these verses for how we should support those who have gone out for the sake of the name, who should we think of? I think that we should think of our missionaries, the missionaries that have gone out for the sake of the name. And we, as those who are sending them, how should we support them? That's how these verses are going to apply to us. Okay. So we're going to see four different ways that we ought to support our missionaries in a sense. Okay. The first thing is that John will say is this. Letter A, make sure that they have whatever they need and God will consider it a faithful work. Make sure that the missionaries have whatever they need and in you giving them that, God will consider that a faithful work. Look at verse 5 again. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren and especially when they are strangers. What things might Gaius have done for these men as they showed up at his house while he was hosting them? It's easy for us to imagine the kinds of things that might have happened. Did they make a mess in his house and he had to pick up after them every day? A faithful work. Did he feed them every day? Yes, a faithful work. Did he give them directions so that they wouldn't get lost as they traveled around this new place? A faithful work. Did he encourage them in the evenings when they come back after a long day of talking about Christ? A faithful work. You get the idea. So we can take that and apply it to ourselves as with the missionaries that we know and have sent out. If you give financially to them, if your family sits down this week and says, we want to give this amount to Faith Promise, and then throughout the year you faithfully give as you have promised to do, and that goes to the missionary, the Lord will consider that a faithful work. If you send them a letter or drop them an email, that's a faithful work. You know, these missionaries, we get... We get missionary prayer letters from them once a month or something, once a quarter. We get missionary letters from all these missionaries. And so it's kind of hard to keep track of. I know it is. We've got 24 missionaries that we support, and these letters keep coming rolling through. I know, though, from talking to these missionaries, that they are so encouraged if anybody ever, like, responds to their letter. You know, because they're sending us this prayer request. There's this person that they're trying to reach, or they're just so happy because the Lord has done this. And they send this out to all their supporters and they hear nothing. It's like, does anybody care? Are there really people back there praying for us? And so, boy, if you get those letters from them, if you get an update from a missionary and you just send them back an email and says, oh, we are praying for George like you asked us to. Let us know what happens. Like, so much encouragement it is for them. If you do that, it's a faithful work. It's any little thing, right? If you do something to help maintain our church's mission house so that another missionary can come and stay there and be blessed, that's a faithful work. If you come to missions prayer every Sunday at 5:15 throughout the year, there's a few of us that meet and we pray for our missionaries. If you come once and pray with us for the missionaries at 5:15, it's a faithful work. Don't come today though, because missions kick off in 3 weeks. Come. If you volunteer to serve in the nursery so that when the missionaries are here this week, so that they can give their report and people can hear and be encouraged, that's a faithful work. And John just says, look, whatever you did for them, Gaius, it's a faithful work. Why are these little things that we do for the missionaries such a faithful work? It's because our mission is to advance the truth, and these people that we're supporting are on the front lines. Look at verse 6. 3 John 6. And they have witnessed, they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That phrase, you will do well, was a polite way of saying in Greek, please. Right? John is saying, please, Gaius, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And that phrase, send them on their way, the idea isn't, hey, missionaries, good job. You guys have a great time in Indonesia. Like, that's not the idea. Send them on their way. What's implied there is give them everything that they need to be able to accomplish that, right? So do they need supplies? Do they need finances? Give them what they need so they can do the work as they're leaving, as they're going into the next phase of their ministry. So that's what Gaius is saying. Please supply them for the work that they are there to do. Four things that we can do for our missionaries, those who have gone out for the sake of the truth. First, we can make sure they have what they need, and God will consider that a faithful work. Secondly, we should treat them the way God himself would treat them. Treat them the way God himself would treat them. Did you see that there in that verse? Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What's the idea there? Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. I think the idea here is that we should treat them the way that God would treat them. If the Lord were hosting them, how would God treat these missionaries? I want you to hold your finger here in 3 John and turn back with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is a promise that Jesus gave to those who will leave their homes and families to go out to proclaim him. What is it that God has promised to these missionaries that we listed today? What are his promises to them? Here is a place where Jesus gave them an amazing promise. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Well, you go back to verse 28. Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, so the Lord has promised these missionaries that if they will leave their families and their homes, that he will provide for them 100 times as much families and homes in this life and in the next. So how is God going to keep that promise for them? How does God mean to keep this promise to the missionaries that he's going to provide them for a family and he's going to give them a home? The answer is he's going to provide it through his people. It's through us. God made this promise and he means to keep it to the missionaries through us so that when they're here, they feel like they have a family. So that when they're here, they feel like they have a home. All these things that they've given up for the name, God has promised to provide for them and he's going to do it through us. Because they've cast everything else aside and undertaken his work. Look at 3 John again, 3 John 7. Why is it that we should treat them in such a way worthy of God? Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name. What name? What name did they go out for the sake of? Hold your finger in 3 John again. Turn one more time back to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 5. Now, on Sunday mornings, we're going through Acts. So we will eventually get to Acts chapter 5. I think that's about 2 years out, the pace we're moving. So Acts chapter 5. Here, what's happening in Acts chapter 5, the disciples are out. They're preaching, the apostles are preaching Jesus, right? And they get arrested by the religious authorities. And the religious authorities tell them, you can't do this anymore. You can't speak in the name of Jesus. So we're jumping into that story. It's Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The religious leaders took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. In the original language, it says, suffer shame for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so what's the name? What's the name that they've gone out for the sake of? It's Jesus, right? Absolutely. They've gone out for the sake of Jesus. And John doesn't even have to say it. They've gone out for the sake of the name. Okay, if they've gone out for the sake of Jesus, what do I live for? Who has given me life? What is my life all about? It's Jesus, right? And if they've gone out for that name, then I'm going to support them. That's what he's trying to convey to Gaius. Okay. How shall we support these who have gone out for the sake of the truth? We make sure they have whatever they need. God's going to consider that a faithful work as we do that. Secondly, we should treat them the way God himself would treat them. Thirdly, we must support them because no one else will. We must support these missionaries because no one else will. Look at verse 7 again. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Let me ask you, are unbelievers going to give sacrificially to these people who have gone out to tell people about Jesus? Is an unbelieving world going to say, oh, that's a great cause, that's spreading the name of Jesus. We're going to give our money to them. Is that going to happen? Absolutely not. In John's day, there were a lot of people that would go out preaching the names of their gods. It was kind of the thing. Like, we have rock stars that travel around now and you go to their concerts. Back then, they were preachers of gods. And so they would go from town to town, and they were famous for their oratory. You'd go just to listen to them and their rhetoric, right? And so these preachers would go and they would preach their false gods from town to town, traveling around. And they would make a lot of money when they were doing it because they would charge crazy rates to come and listen to them speak about their false gods. One particular preacher of a Syrian goddess bragged that he never returned from a missionary trip with less than 70 bags of money for his deity. This is still going on. False preachers with twisted messages are still going out and raising large sums. Today, some are even doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, right? You have the health and wealth preacher who says, hey, send me your money. Send your money in the name of Jesus Christ, and then you'll be rich, and God will give you a Ferrari. And they say stuff like that, and they're just ripping the people off. Liberal Christianity that's abandoned the truth, the message of the gospel, that salvation only comes through Christ. There's similar things that happen there. I was reading a story about Fuller Seminary back in 2003. They received a $1 million grant from the U.S. government. The $1 million grant was to bring about a conciliation with Islam. And as part of this, Fuller Seminary, this Christian seminary, agreed that over a 2-year period, they would not evangelize Muslims. And so for this agreement to not evangelize Muslims, they get $1 million from the government. If we go to the United States government and we say, hey, we want to send missionaries to the Muslims so they can hear about Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation, do you think they're going to give us $1 million? No, they're not. One commentator said it well. There are many good causes which Christians may support, but they must support their brethren to whom the world should not be asked to contribute. If you think about it, there's a lot of good and worthy causes that any caring unbeliever could support. There's hungry people to be fed. There's uneducated children to be taught. There's injustices to be fought. And these are good causes. But the greatest and most worthy cause is that cause which is eternal. It's the spreading of the message of Jesus Christ. It's only by the name of Jesus Christ that someone can live eternally. And the only ones who will support these, who are going out to preach the name of Jesus Christ, the only ones who will support them is us. No one else will give their money to it. So maybe it would be wise for those of us who love the name to leave lesser causes to others and to give ourselves to this great cause, spreading the name of Jesus Christ, because all of the responsibility falls on our shoulders and it's the greatest cause that there is. We must, John says, support the advancing of the gospel. If you look there in verse 8, he says, therefore, we ought to support such men. The word ought to, it's a word that describes obligation. John's saying, look, Gaius, we have to. We have to support these people. They went out to tell people about Jesus, and no one else is going to give them money. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they're not going to give them money. We have to support them. It's all on us. Four ways to support these missionaries. We saw the first three. We have to make sure they have whatever they need. If we do, God will consider it a faithful work. Secondly, we should treat them the way God himself would treat them. Thirdly, we must support them because no one else is going to do it. And fourthly, if we share in the work, then we'll share in the reward. If we share in the work, then we will share in the reward. 3 John 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Turn back again, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. It's interesting how much Jesus spoke of missions, because he knew that after his death and resurrection, he was going to call us to go and be witnesses to the end of the earth. Here again in Matthew chapter 10, he's speaking on this theme. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew 10, 41, the words of our Lord. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Here's the principle. God has not called us all into missions. He has not gifted us all to be preachers of the gospel. But if we support those who have gone out for the sake of the truth, then for the sake of the name, we will receive in their reward. Someday when you come to heaven, you may never have preached a sermon. But if you've supported a preacher of the truth, then you will share in the eternal reward for that preaching. Though you may have never gone overseas with the gospel, if you supported the ones that you did, then God says you will share in their eternal reward. It's not about what specific role you play or what specific gift you have. What the Lord is calling us to is that all of us, in whatever way we can, should come together as fellow workers in this truth. And if we will throw our lives into this cause of advancing the truth, the rewards that we're going to see in eternity are beyond what we can imagine. Our God is not chintzy about rewards. And this is his promise. If we share in the work, we'll share in the reward. So then let us, each one of us, give ourselves to this mission of advancing the truth so that the name of Jesus might be lifted high here in Lamar's and to every tribe and tongue and nation around the world. Let us love those who are in the truth. Let us walk in the truth. And then let's support those who have gone out for the sake of the truth. That's what Missions Conference is all about. This is why we do this every year. Come out this week. Encourage these missionaries. Join us in this work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this message that you have given to us that is life to us. The message of Jesus Christ who has died and risen again. And now we know you, and we don't have to fear you as your children, because all of our sins have been taken and taken away from us. We stand clean in your presence, and there's this gift of forgiveness that is available to the people around us. We thank you that you've let us be involved in sharing this good news. Thank you that you've let us be involved as a church with having so many missionaries who have gone to all over the world with this message. In the week to come, will you fix our vision again on that purpose you've given to us? And may we be a great blessing to all these missionaries that come. May they come and be loved and supported and encouraged as they continue to work on the front lines for the sake of the name. In Jesus' name, amen.